Amen. Please remain standing as you read God's word. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Romans chapter 14 as we continue in this, in the word of God together. Such practical application. It's amazing. We learned so much about our salvation in the last 11 chapters, and now it seems like Paul is just almost in a, what they call a staccato fashion, one after another commandment of how we are to now put into practice the position that we have before God. We stand blameless and in love in the sight of Almighty God because we have been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And now we see that Paul calls us to walk worthy of this calling, and that that calls for total surrender, doesn't it? Well, this morning we're looking at Romans chapter 14. We want to continue on the theme of the weaker brother and the stronger brother, and accepting one another and being forgiving and loving, and really the title this morning is loving your brother or loving your sister in the Lord. And we find that in Romans 14. I'm going to read verses 13 to 23. Verses 13 to 23 of Romans chapter 14. Again, it's a continuation. He says in Romans 14, 13, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing to be spoken as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything to which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. Whatever is not from faith is sin. And so we see here that we're learning how to love one another and understand that whatever we say, whatever we do, it affects the body, doesn't it? It affects our brothers, it affects our family, and we have to learn how to love each other. And so Paul gives us very practical application. Well, let's pray and ask God to bless us. Father, again, we want to thank you so much for your precious word. Father, what a joy it is to come together with your people to look into your truth. And, oh Lord, I pray that we may understand that everything we say, we do, it affects others. And affects them, hopefully, Lord. We want to be able to speak and we want to be able to act in a way that's edifying to others and glorifying to you. Lord, I pray also that even though we may have liberty, Father, help us, Lord, that we would use our liberty and even limit our liberty for those who are sensitive in their relationship. We pray for your grace now, dear God. I ask for your mercy. I pray that I may be your messenger, dear Father. I believe your word that says that the plans of a man's heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Dear God, be with my tongue. Father, I ask you to speak to every one of us. Lord, change us as a result of your precious word. We beseech you, we thank you, and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. And so I was looking at this passage, and I thought, boy, it just seems like I'm repeating the same material all over again. But it's a little different. It's a little different. And the whole passage here in chapter 14, if you remember, in verse 1, he says, "Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinion." And so we find that in the early church here in Rome, they had Jews and Greeks, and many of them were worshiping idols, and they were, that was part of their past, and they had a problem if people ate meat that was offered to the idols. And of course, the Jews, they had their own way of worshiping. As you know, they would worship on the Sabbath, and of course, they didn't eat things with blood. And so we learn that Paul is trying to help this church to love each other and to be sensitive to our brothers and sisters. What's going on is that people have liberties, and they know that when it comes to meat is just meat, right? Even though it's offered to idols or even worshiping on the Sabbath versus on the first day after the Sabbath, some people are having issues with that, and they began to judge each other, and there was a lack of love towards one another. Beloved, I want you to understand what Paul is talking about is that even though we have liberties, even though we know we have a certain amount of knowledge, but we need to exercise that knowledge with love. And so we find that if we hurt somebody, another Christian, and we cause them to grieve, we have to be very careful with that, because we do not want to hurt the child of God when it comes to our liberties. In fact, we should limit our liberties in order to be at peace with them many times. And Paul does that. We'll see that. We see here, if you see your outlines there, in verses 13 to 15, when you're loving your brother, the way you love your brother is to show them respect, right? Respect that they have certain convictions, respect that they have certain opinions, certain ways of doing things, preferences, traditions, and customs, and convictions. And so we have to respect that. Of course, if we're dealing with sin, that's totally different, isn't it? If it's sin, you got to confront that and deal with that. But we're talking about preferences. We're talking about traditions and customs and different convictions. And so we have to respect that. Number two, verses 16 to 18, we have to make sure that we protect our own testimony, not only just in the world, but even among our brethren. Our reputation is very important, right? You don't want the reputation of being a jerk or something, do you? That's a bad reputation. You want a good reputation. And so even there, our testimony is so vital and important. And then finally, in verses 19 to 23, we have to show restraint. If you see your freedoms and your liberty, but another brother or sister, it hurts their feelings, it causes them to grieve, you have to be willing to show some self-restraint. Let's look at the first part here. Mutual respect is so important when it comes to fellowship, doesn't it? It is so important when it comes to fellowshipping with another brother or sister. There should be a mutual respect one towards another. Look at verse 13, Romans 14, 13. Therefore, he says, after talking to them about, again, the same thing, about food and days, therefore, let us not judge anymore. Is Paul saying that we shouldn't use discernment? No. He's talking about, in a sense, judging in the wrong way, right? Because they're not like you. And that happens all the time, right? You remember growing up as a little kid, when somebody was different in the classroom, everybody made fun of that person. And that's really childlike. In fact, that's very carnal. In fact, it may be where you're not saved at all. And so Paul says, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle of stumbling, a stumbling block in a brother's way. So sometimes when we exercise our liberty or doing something that we believe we're free to do may bring an offense to a brother or sister. We have to be very careful with that because we want to keep peace with them. Look at verse 14. Paul says, I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. But to him who thinks anything is to be unclean, to him it is unclean. So we have to understand that other people have different convictions. And we have to be sensitive to that. They also have different customs. They also have different practices. Like if you go to another country, I'm sure, I remember I was talking to a missionary. And he was in a certain part of Africa. And he went there. And for some reason, they thought it was immodest to show your knees. I don't know why. I don't know what part of Africa I was. Don't remember. And he was by himself. He was with his family, and they went to this lagoon or something. And he decided to pull up his pants and go into the water. Well, somebody saw him. And the next day at church, a woman came up to him, and she told them what he did was not right. And she was really upset with him. By the way, she had no top on. But what he did wasn't right. Do you see the difference? It's like, what? And so I guess what she thought was okay was modest, and what he did was immodest because he showed his knees. So I want you to understand this, that stuff, we have to understand that brothers and sisters, we're going to have some differences, difference in customs, difference in practices, difference in convictions. And we have to be sensitive to that. And he realized that he wasn't being sensitive to them. But isn't that amazing? As you know, in some parts of the world, women, you show your hair. Oh, that's forbidden. That's immodest. And so we have to understand that it's different here, isn't it? And but that really happened. That really happened. And so we see here then that we have to show mutual respect. So the church in Rome, as I mentioned, they were already judging each other, condemning other brothers unjustly based on their preferences and traditions and customs and different convictions, but not based on sin, but rather on different maybe practices. So we have to be careful when we exercise our freedom. We want to consider our other brothers and sisters in Christ and not to put a stumbling block in their way. I remember that, let's look at what it says here in Mark 10. Go with me to Mark 10, where the apostles were talking to the Lord about other men. Remember this? Who are casting out demons. Mark chapter 10, verses 35-42. Mark chapter 10. Jesus was just talking about his suffering. And we learned that he has to understand that the disciples, the 12 disciples who turned into the 12 apostles, of course, then minus Judas, and then they brought in Matthias, right? We learned that there are more than just 12 disciples, right? There are many disciples. And James and John may have run across them. Look at verse 35. It says, James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus saying, Teacher, we want you. Okay. Sorry. Did I say Mark?
Yes.
Oh, Mark 10:35. Is that right? That's okay. All right, I got the wrong passage. It was a passage where Mark, James, and John came to Jesus and said, we saw somebody casting out demons. And we began to forbid them. Do you remember that? We began to forbid them. It might be in this passage, but that part doesn't look familiar. And so he said, so we forbid them. And Jesus said, don't forbid them. Right? Because if they're casting out demons, you know, he's saying that don't forbid them. You know, they're speaking well of me. They're not going to turn against me in that sense. And they may have been other disciples. In fact, the truth is that when a person would use Jesus' name and cast out demons, that person probably was a disciple. You know why? Because we see this in the book of Acts. In fact, if you come back tonight, in the book of Acts, we see the sons of Sceva. And they come across this demon-possessed man, and they say, "We adjure you by the Jesus that Paul preaches to come out of this man." And then the demon says, "Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you?" And the demon-possessed man jumped on them and basically pinned them down, and they left wounded and naked. I don't think they were believers. And so these people that are casting out demons, they may have been believers. And so Jesus said, do not forbid them because they're not a part of the group, right? It's like that mentality, us four and no more. That's not a good mentality. The Lord has disciples. Go with me to Matthew 7. Sorry about that. It happens. Matthew 7, look at verse 1. What does Jesus say? And as you know, Jesus himself was constantly being judged, right? Constantly being judged by the Sanhedrin. They even said that he was casting out demons by Beelzebub. You see, they were so shallow in their judgment, and this is what Jesus is talking about. Judging the book, really judging someone without really knowing the substance. And it's basically a false way of judging. The Lord wants us to be discerning, beloved. But Jesus warns the people, and he says it right here in verse 7. And as you know, the world, they love this passage, right?
Yes, they do.
But they don't read the rest of it. In Matthew 7, verse 1 says, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged." And this is the other part of it. "For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you." So the way you look at something and the way you judge, it's going to come back on you. Make sure that when you do judge, you are able to see things clearly. Make sure that you're using wise, basically you have insight and you have, here's another word or phrase, have all the facts before you decide upon certain things or even dealing with people. Have all the facts together. Jesus goes on to say, "Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice what? The log that's in your own eye." Isn't that the way it is all the time?
Yes.
Make sure that our heart is pure. Make sure that our sin is confessed and we're right with God. And when we go to deal with the brother or sister, that we go with great love. And it's always to edify, isn't it? The verse 4. "Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye'?" And Jesus calls him out, "You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly and take the speck out of your brother's eye." Now look at verse 6. Verse 6 clearly calls for discernment. "Do not give what is holy to what? To dogs." You got to have discernment. "And do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." As you know, Paul did that, right? He went to the synagogues and he would go and he'd preach Christ. And sometimes for many Sabbaths, he would preach Christ, and it came to the point where they got so angry with him, they even began to blaspheme the name of Christ. And Paul says, "I'm done." He himself saw that by continuing, he would be casting his pearls before swine. And so you and I have to have that discernment. We have to have that discernment. And so we got to be careful when it comes to especially other brothers and sisters in the Lord. Go with me to Luke 6, would you? Luke chapter 6. Something very similar. Luke chapter 6, look at verse 36. We see that we have to be people of mercy and people of compassion. I hope that's how people see you. I hope they see that you have mercy, that you're compassionate. I hope we don't come across as, and that's the thing that you have to be really careful, especially when you correct somebody. You got to be really careful you don't come across as self-righteous, right? And so the Lord says, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. And do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour out into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. So it's important that we do that. Be careful, because the standard that you're using, if that standard is now brought to you, will you measure up? What is God's standard? Perfection. So when we see God's standard, like, have mercy upon me, Lord. Have mercy upon me. And so we have to be very, very careful, because we always have to look at our brothers and sisters, even unbelievers. Even when you see an unbeliever, you know, that could be you, right? If it, you know, by the grace of God, if it wasn't for his grace. So we have to be very careful when it comes to dealing with other people. How much more when it comes to the children of God? In fact, John says, and you know this, judge with what? Righteous judgment. Go with me to John 7. John 7. See, Jesus is talking about, don't judge in a frivolous way. Don't judge in a shallow and a hollow way. But when you do judge, make sure that you judge righteously. John 7:24, Jesus is talking here to the Pharisees, I believe. And he says here in verse 24, because they were scolding him. We'll give the context here. Look at verse 19. John 7:19. Jesus said to the Pharisees, did not Moses give you the law, yet none of you carries the law? Why do you seek to kill me? Verse 20. John 7, verse 20. The crowd answered, you have a demon who seeks to kill you. Jesus answered them, I did one deed, and you all marveled. For this reason, Moses has given you circumcision, not because it is from Moses, but from the fathers. And on the Sabbath, you circumcise a man. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses will not be broken, are you angry with me because I made an entire man well on the Sabbath? In other words, the Sabbath is to be holy. Well, healing a man is a holy act, isn't it? And he's like, you guys, your traditions are blinding you to understanding the law. And then he goes on to say in verse 24, do not what? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. And so, beloved, Jesus doesn't just make a blank statement, don't judge. He just wants us to make sure that we judge righteously, right? Mm-hmm. That we have all the facts, and then we can come to a conclusion. So we have to be very careful that we are not a judgmental person. Be careful, because we don't know what their background is, right? We don't know what's going on with them. The best thing to do is go and talk to them, right? Have you ever done that? Where you saw a person and you thought they were a certain way, and you talked to them and you realized, wow, did I misjudge that person? We do that all the time, don't we? We do that all the time. And so we have to understand that until we really get the whole story, we don't know what's going on. Be very careful when you're quick to condemn. I think all of us are guilty of this, aren't we? We all fall short. And we don't want anybody to condemn us so quickly. We don't want anybody to be judgmental towards us. So let's not be that way towards other people. Make sure we get to know them, we talk to them, we understand what's going on, and hopefully we get all the facts. And you know what? Then we can have a clear conclusion and understand what's going on. Go with me now to Romans. Go back with to Romans 14. So number one, we have to show respect. It amazes me how, and I miss so many people like this, being in the church most of my life, I guess, where you see a person, even though they might be an authority, showing disrespect to people. And yet they want the people to respect them. And because of what? Just their position? That's hard, isn't it? Have you ever had a boss that just showed disrespect towards you? I mean, do you have respect for him? It's hard, isn't it? It is so hard because all you're asking is for a little respect. I mean, every person should have some type of respect. But we see that many times we judge and we show disrespect and we don't care for their preferences. We don't care for their practices. We don't care for their traditions or customs. But here's another thing, okay? When it comes to Christians, you might say, well, you know, some people say, well, it doesn't say anything about the Bible about this. You ever heard that, right? That's a gray area. But let me tell you something. As you grow older in the Lord, the gray areas become more and more black and white, right? So maybe a certain thing isn't sin technically, but I can tell you this, that the Christians that have been walking with the Lord can see something that's wise and unwise, something that's healthy spiritually and unhealthy. And I can tell you that many times you should go to wise counsel and they say, you know what, maybe that's not sin, but I don't think that's wise. I don't think that's the best thing. And I think that that road that you're taking is a road to maybe more worldliness. But a lot of people say, well, I have this liberty. But be careful with that. Yes, you might have the liberty. Yes, it's not clearly and explicitly a sin. But is that really the best thing for you? Does that really edify? Is that a good testimony for Christ? Is it? We have to be really careful with that. And is this really thinking about others, or is it just about yourself? And so we have to be really careful with that, because you can cause others to stumble, even though you might say, hey, I got my liberty. Many people, many Christians use the liberty. They use it as a guise for worldliness. Be careful when you want to act like the world, look like the world, speak like the world, dress like the world. Be careful with that. Was not sin. Yeah, but I wouldn't do that, right? So we have to be very careful with that. And we don't want to flaunt our liberties. Now, go back with me to Romans 14. We learn that the second thing is our reputation. You've heard people say, I don't care what other people think. You know what? That's not a Christian mentality. You should care what other people think. Now, if you're speaking the truth and you're living for the Lord, of course, that's important that you please God, right? You please God. And so we have to understand that, yes, we have to please God more than man, but be careful. Be careful when it comes to our testimony. 16 through 18, what does it say there? He says here, therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing to be what? Spoken of as evil. You might say, well, I have this liberty. Yeah, but another person probably has a conviction, and you may know that they do, or maybe several people do, and they look at what you're doing. They're like, oh, look at that person. They're so worldly. Be careful with that. Our reputation is very important among other Christians. We want peace, don't we? We want harmony. He says in verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but what? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who is in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. And so here, we have to really think about other people. It's just like this, right? It's like a father or a mother or even a son or daughter. What they do affects the whole family, doesn't it? It affects the whole family. And so, especially if you're a leader, so a man, whatever he does, it's going to affect his whole family. It affects the church, doesn't it? Our testimony and reputation among other believers is important. If we want people to respect us, we need to show respect to them, right? Even if we disagree with them. One thing I can tell you, and again, I bring up my grandfather. He was a man of very strong convictions. And trust me, many people he spoke with did not agree with him in his convictions. And, you know, he was, like I told you before, he was a man that I believe was sincere. He loved the Lord. And he would witness to people. And we had family members who were not saved. They didn't know the Lord. And he would witness to them and talk to them. And even after he had passed away, I would talk to my relatives and they'll say, you know what, your grandfather, I respected him because I knew he was a man of very strong convictions and he held to those convictions. And at least there was a respect for that. And I know this, that when we go and we witness to somebody, you know, let them see not only that you're speaking the truth, but let them see that you're so sincere about it. Let them see that. Let them see that you really care. You know, we can just go and share the gospel, but do you care for them? Can they see that you really care and that you're sincere? You know, my desire is maybe they didn't get everything I said and maybe they didn't even care for it, but I hope that when I walk away, they can say, I know that that person, he really cares. I can tell that he really cares and he really believes what he's saying. That's important. That is so important, right? You know, we're not supposed to just rap off some verses to them. And, you know, I remember I was at my door and this boy was selling some candy for his school. And he rang the doorbell and opened the door. I opened the door and he says, hello, my name is so-and-so and I'm selling this candy for my school. And I'm like, and he was mumbling. I said, what? I didn't get it. And he started all over again. Hello, my name is so-and-so. So he had memorized his presentation. And it kind of cracked me up because I made him start all over again because I didn't understand what he was saying. I mean, is that what we do when we witness? When we tell people? May the Lord help us that when we talk to people, they can see that we care, that we're sincere, because we want people to be saved. Amen. And it grieves us when they reject the Lord. But you know what? If you just are able to share the gospel, let the Holy Spirit do his work. We're not the Holy Spirit. Let him do his work. Get the gospel clear, right? But our reputation is so important, isn't it? Our reputation is so important. We learned that that Timothy had a reputation. And Paul shares that with us. Go with me to Philippians 2, would you? Philippians. Not only is our reputation important to the world because we represent Christ, but how much more in the church with one another? Our reputation is important. Philippians 2, look at verse 14. Philippians chapter 2, Paul talks about his son Timothy, not literally his son, but maybe through Paul's ministry, maybe not directly, but indirectly, because we know that Timothy's mother was a Christian, and his grandmother Eunice too. So we see then that he was like a third generation. And it says here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul says, do all things without what? Well, I know nobody's guilty of that. Not here. Right there, that's a sermon, isn't it? Without grumbling and disputing, oh, I'm done. Do all things without grumbling or just be, I tell you, we're allowed to groan, but we're not allowed to grumble. See, a little different, isn't it? We're allowed to go, oh, but not grumble. Verse 15, so that you will prove yourselves to be what? Blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. One of the ways that we come across as lights in the world is that we have a different attitude, don't we? We have a different disposition. And we're not grumblers and disputers. Look at verse 16. Holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. We're going to jump down to verse 19. Paul goes on to say, but I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, because Paul was delayed, right? I hope to send Timothy to you shortly so that I may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. And of course, Timothy was like a son to Paul. He says, for I have, this is really important, I have no one else of what? Of kindred spirit. Isn't that amazing? Paul says, I don't have anybody like Timothy. Timothy is like my protege. And I'm going to send him to you. He's going to let me know of your condition. I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all these other teachers, seek their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of what? His proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me. What kind of reputation did Timothy have? A good reputation. This man's name was solid gold, wasn't it? He worked right there with Paul, side by side, as a son did his father. And who else? Look at verse 25. But I thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. Epaphroditus was the one that came to Paul in prison, brought him the money to help meet his financial needs, and a message from the Philippians. And while he was doing that, he became deathly ill. He says in verse 26, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him them in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. And so, beloved, we see these two men, Timothy and Epaphroditus. What is their reputation? Men of God. Timothy, sincere, proven character. Epaphroditus, almost dying, serving the Lord. These men show their love for Christ and their love for the people of God. What a reputation. Let me ask you, do you know what your reputation is in the church? That's important, right? You should have a good reputation, a man of God, a woman of God. That's important, our reputation with other believers. Do you realize that when it comes to leadership, we are to have a reputation? Go with me to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. You know this, 1 Timothy 3. We're just going to look at the first two verses. You know, all this has to do with character. And it says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse 1. We'll read 1 and 2. He says it is a trustworthy statement, and I know that some of you here are thinking about this. In fact, quite a few of you are. It is a trustworthy statement if any man aspires to the office of overseer, right? A bishop, a pastor. It is a fine work he desires to do. That's great, right? But here are the characteristics. An overseer then must be what? Above reproach. The reputation needs to be there, right? Above reproach. Make sure that there's nothing that someone can see. Oh, hey, you know what? This guy has an issue here. Above reproach. Does that mean we're perfect? No. But there should be a person that's extremely respectable, right? An overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, and that doesn't mean only married ones. It means a man who loves his wife, a one-woman man. That's what it means. Husband of one wife, what else? Temperate, that's self-control. Prudent, respectable, hospitable, which means lover of strangers, able to teach. And so we see then, and you could go further, it talks about the household. When it comes to leadership, there needs to be a good reputation, right? A good reputation. Look at verse 7. Verse 7 says, and he must have a good reputation, not only with those in the church, but who else? Those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So our reputation is important. So why do we, when it comes to our liberties, when it comes to weaker brothers and stronger brothers, we want to make sure that we have a good reputation. Make sure that whatever you do is not looked upon as evil, right? The Word of God says to abstain from every what? Every form. Another translation says appearance of evil. If something doesn't look right, you probably shouldn't be doing that. You might say, well, wait a minute. I got my freedom and liberty, but it doesn't look right. And it says every form, every appearance. We want to make sure that we're careful when it comes to our reputation, even with the world, but how much more even with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we have to have a good reputation. Proverbs 22, verse 1 says, a good name is to be more desired than great wealth. What he means by that is your name is your reputation. So when someone says your name, you want them to say, oh man, what a blessing that brother is or sister. Or they say your name like, oh, well, don't say that name. See, you don't want that. You want to be a blessing, right? And so our reputation is very important. First of all, before God. We want to be blameless before God. And we want to try to keep a good reputation among, specifically here, among the brothers. And so we see here that we are to abstain from every form of evil. Romans 12, go with me to Romans 12. You guys saw this. We already talked about this, but that's okay. In Romans 12, take me forever to get there. Verse 17, what does it say there? Never say never, right? It's in the Bible, though, and when the Bible says it, be careful, right? Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. But look at this, the second part there, the second clause. This is important. You know, when you talk to people, say, I don't care what they think. Wait a minute, be careful. That's not what the Scripture teaches. The Scripture teaches respect what is right in the sight of all men. So we have to be careful because we're surrounded by men, aren't we? We're surrounded by people. And if they see you're doing something that's off or something that's wrong, it's going to hurt our reputation, our testimony for Christ. So respect what is right in the sight of all men. And as you see in verse 18, if possible, sometimes it's not, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men, especially what? The household of faith, right? So we want to be at peace. And so we see here then our reputation is so important. It is so important. It's vital. So let me ask you again, what kind of reputation do you have? What kind of reputation do you have at work? And if you're going to school, what kind of reputation do you have there? And then among God's people. That's important, isn't it? We want to have a good reputation. Now, understand this, that sometimes, you know, you could do what's right and people still may have problems with that. I can just tell you, we just got to maintain. Remember, I mentioned before, a good conscience, a pure heart, a sincere faith, and make sure that what we do out of love for God, for God's people. 1 Timothy 1:5. So we want to make sure that we do that. And sometimes like, well, Pastor, I tried to so much, but these people still see me in this light. And like, well, then you can't help that. But as much as it depends on us, right? As much as it depends on us. Go back with me to Romans 14. So we want to make sure that we respect other people's convictions or even preferences and they may have different ways of doing things and customs. And if it's not sin, then we have to respect that. And what a picture that my friend gave us when that woman rebuked him. I was like, wow. That lady didn't understand what modesty was, and I guess they had to teach them that, right? And that in that part of Africa, she's rebuking him for showing his knees, and talk about the log, you know. Look at verse 19. You and I, we have to show restraint. In verses 19 to 23, what does it say there of Romans 14? It says, so then, we pursue what? We pursue the things which make for peace. That's what we pursue. Not for dividing, right? We pursue the things which make for peace and the building up. That's edifying. The building up of one another. That's what we want. That's what the church should be all about. Not of tearing down, not of dividing, but we pursue this to make peace. But let me tell you, sometimes when you speak the truth, it can divide, right? I want you to understand this, okay? Some people believe we should have peace at all costs. Oh, wait a minute. No. One professor taught us this. Before there is unity, there must be purity. You understand that? Before there is unity, there must be purity. Purity when it comes to doctrine, purity when it comes to our practice. If those things aren't pure, there's not going to be any unity, friend. You understand that? If there's false teaching, false doctrine, and there's sin, there is no unity. And that has to be dealt with. And so we have to understand that purity comes before unity. Okay? That's important. Now here we're talking more of preferences, customs, traditions, convictions, and not specifically about sin. Maybe some people would do things that seem they're going down the road of being unwise. But we have to be very careful. So go back to verse 19. So then pursue the things that make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not, command, isn't it? Present active imperative. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. I don't know, they really had some issues, didn't they? All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother, there it is, stumbles. In other words, in this situation, there are times where you have a younger Christian and an older Christian, and they go to a house, maybe a house of a pagan, right? And that pagan brings out some meat and says, by the way, I sacrifice this meat to Athena. And go ahead and eat. Well, the young believer maybe came out of idolatry. Maybe that was his religion. He's like, oh, I can't eat. And then the older Christian said, oh, that's just meat. That does nothing. I'm going to go ahead and eat that. No. Even though he knows it's not unclean, even though he knows there's no God but one, for the sake of his weaker brother, younger brother, he would say, you know what? Yeah, we can't eat this. We're not going to eat this. He's showing love to his brother, isn't he? He's showing his limitations because of his love for his brother, and they stand together. You see how that brings peace? And so we have to understand this, that we sometimes have to limit our freedoms for the sake of our brothers and sisters, that we don't grieve them. Because if he went ahead and started chomping down on that meat and the other brothers looking at him, he will grieve his brother. Right? He will grieve his brother. Listen to what it says in verse 22. He says, the faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself and what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats. God does not ever want us to go against our conscience. He doesn't want us to do that. Remember, we got to keep a good conscience. And so if you're eating, you're going against your conscience, you're in trouble. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. And so we see here then that we're to be careful not to cause our brother. There's different words for stumbling or offense. There's the word scandalos, but this is a different word here. It means to grieve your brother. To grieve your brother there in 21. It's the same wording used not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve your brother. And so we have to be very careful when we're exercising our liberty. When it comes to our freedom, we have to be careful not to flaunt our liberty, right? And some people want to do that. And it brings grief or even disgust to the other person. And that's not walking in love. That's not bringing unity. In other words, what I'm saying is we can abuse our liberty. Let's not do that. What does Paul say about it? Go with me to 1 Corinthians 9. Paul, as you know, was a master church planter, wasn't he? Master church planter. And Paul would preach to the Jews. He would preach to the Greeks. He would preach to the pagans. He would preach to people all over the area. And he says this in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19. I think it's interesting, and it's for the sake of the gospel. Paul says, look, I have to preach the gospel. God, that is his calling, isn't it? Paul says, whether you know I'm blessed or not, or whether I'm paid or not, or rewarded or not, he says, I am obligated to preach the gospel. Because that's the stewardship he's been entrusted with. He says in verse 19, for though I am free from all men, see that? I have made myself what? A slave. What is he talking about? He's talking about how he limits his freedoms. I made myself a slave to all so that I may win more. To the Jews, I became as a Jew. In other words, he saw they're eating kosher food. Okay, I'll just eat kosher food. He just said, hey, I'm a Christian. I don't believe that anymore. I'm going to go ahead and just eat some pork over there. That's not how... No, he respected that. To the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. What is Paul saying? He limits his liberties to win other people. and even to be a blessing even among the brothers. Though he himself knows, has knowledge and liberty and freedom, to those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. A lot of people try to use this to be worldly. Well, you know, I'm going to be worldly like them, you know, because I want to win them, so I'm going to go ahead and do what they're doing and practice what they're practicing. No, friend. Paul's here talking about limiting his liberties. Verse 22, to the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for what? The sake of the gospel. So I may become a fellow partaker of it. But people use this again to do things that might be not be respectable to all men. They do things like this, where they may take on a form of evil. It's like, no. Paul's very clear. Take all the scripture, right? He goes on to say, in verse 24, talking about self-discipline, he says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run? And he's talking about the Isthmus Games there. It was like the Olympics back with the Greeks. But only one receives the prize. See that? Run in such a way that you may win. In other words, whatever it takes. And as you know, you ever heard of those Olympic runners, and they have to go on a special diet, and they got to exercise so much. I mean, it's a lot of discipline, isn't it? And they have to have their weight to a certain, you know, always dealing with their weight and everything else. Verse 25, he says, everyone who competes in the games exercises what?
Self-control
in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, he says, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. So Paul exercised self-control, self-discipline, because he wanted to be able to reach those around him. And remember, when it came to his liberties, as you know, Paul didn't even get paid from the churches, right? He didn't take a collection for himself. He tried. In fact, he worked with his own hands so that he wouldn't be a burden to them. Yet all the other apostles, many of them took offerings and stuff, and that's fine too. But this was Paul's heart. He wanted to make sure that when he preached the gospel, he preached it without cost. And so he wanted to be blameless. So we see here then that Paul showed self-restraint, didn't he? Self-restraint. And he was willing to limit himself so he would bring no offense. The Word of God tells us that we need to be careful to have discipline. Go to Galatians 5. We're going to probably two more verses. Galatians 5. And here, Paul is warning the Christians about their freedom. Remember that in exercising our freedom and understanding others, not to judge them, make sure that we show respect to others. You want to be very respectful. You want to be very thoughtful in what you do, but also our reputation is important. We want to exercise self-restraint. Galatians chapter 5, look at verse 13. Paul says, for you were called to freedom, brethren. Only, what does he say? Do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. See, when we flaunt our freedoms and our liberties, now we're walking in the flesh and we're not walking in love. That's important, right? Do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. So we want to walk in the Spirit. See that verse 16? But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. So be careful that even though you have freedom and liberty, be careful you don't use that as an opportunity to feed the flesh or even the ego, right? Be careful with that. In fact, what should we pursue? He says here, we are to pursue peace. Let me show you another thing that we're to pursue, and we'll try to close with this. 2 Timothy chapter 2. So we have to be very careful when it comes to our freedom, when it comes to our liberty. We want to be respectful. We want people to show us respect. You know, is that old saying, right? If you want them, as Jesus would say, you know, treat others as you would have them treat you. Be careful. We want to have a good reputation. We need to show self-restraint. But he also says we're to pursue peace, right? We're to pursue peace. And I just want to show you another passage here in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verse 19. Paul just mentioned these men who have strayed from the faith named Hymenaeus and Philetus. And the Lord says this, or Paul says this, nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows, this is important, the Lord knows those who are his. And everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. Verse 20, now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, some to honor and some to dishonor. You know, in a big house, you're going to have the fine china. Back then, before they had plumbing, they had other instruments. Before they had the restroom, they used other instruments, vessels of dishonor. Therefore, Paul says, if anyone cleanses himself from these things. See the word things there? I don't know if you realize it's italicized. The antecedent is really talking about these bad people. You got to separate yourself from those people. So things, you know, the since the antecedent is talking about the people, it would probably be people, not things there. So I had to talk to Dr. Thomas, but he's with the Lord now, so can't have him change this. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now look at this, verse 22. Now flee from youthful lusts. And here it is, pursue. See that? Pursue what? What should we be pursuing? Righteousness. What else? Faith. Love. What else? Peace. I like that. And those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So, beloved, we should be pursuing something. And when it comes to our brothers in the Lord, we should be pursuing these things. Righteousness, faith, love, peace from those who call on the Lord of the pure heart. And I think this will bring tremendous healing, right? Hopefully, if the church in Rome listened, this will bring a lot of healing to them. But it's hard, right? Because you have people that pride can get in the way. And when that happens, then people don't listen, and it's hard. Finally, in 1 John chapter 2, most of you know verse 15, that love not the world or the things of the world, because in the world there's a lust of the eyes, a lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. And 1 John 2:17 says, the world is passing away. You understand that? It's short. Life is short, isn't it? The world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. We have to understand our physical life is short and it's temporary. And the scripture says in Hebrews 9:27 that it's appointed for man to die once. And what? After this is judgment. God has to judge, doesn't he? The Bible says that God is a righteous judge, and he has to judge because God is righteous and holy and just. And he has to judge. And he will judge every man. And we see that every one of us has broken God's commandments. And according to the word, everybody has sinned. You know Romans 3:23, right? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This is why, beloved, every man needs what? Every man needs a savior. Every man needs a savior. Every man needs a deliverer from the wrath of God. And the Bible says in Acts 17:31, because God has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. Let me ask you something. If God judged the world today, would you be saved? Or would you be condemned? Have you thought about that? Have you thought about where you stand with God? Beloved, this is the reason why God sent his son, isn't it? God sent his perfect, divine, holy son, lived the perfect, holy life, so that he came into this world to do what? To save sinners. Christ came, and when he died on the cross, he took upon himself the wrath of God, didn't he? And then when it was all done, and he, in his final, one of his final breaths, the Lord Jesus said, "It is finished." Christ died a substitutionary death on the cross for sinners. And then they took his body, didn't they? They took his body down, and we learned that Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, they took his body and they wrapped it and they put it in Joseph's tomb. And on the third day, what happened? He rose again in power, as the word of God teaches us. He rose again, and as Peter puts it, Peter says, since it is impossible for him to be held in his power. Death couldn't hold our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord, as a result of that, the Lord calls every man, every woman to repent and trust in Jesus. Have you repented? Have you trusted in Jesus? Have you called upon the name of the Lord, as it says in the book of Romans 10:13, for whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Have you done that? I pray that you will do that and trust in the Lord. Well, we're going to go ahead and pray, and I'm going to ask Brother Steve to come forward to give our announcements. I tell you, just going through this passage, boy, we have to really be other-minded, don't we? I remember the first time I was married, we went to the gas station. It was an Arco AM/PM. I went in there, and I got my soda and sunflower seeds and some chips, and I came out. And my wife says, did you give me anything? See, I have lived a single life for 30 years. And I wasn't used to, I went from I to we. And then I got three more we's. So now, like, everything. When you get saved, you become a part of the body. And everything you do is going to affect your family and other Christians. We want to be considerate of others and love each other. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you, Lord. Your word is it just pierces. We know, Lord, that we can be very selfish. Help us, dear Father. We want to have a good reputation. Help us to love each other more. Help me to be a more loving pastor. Help me, Father, to remember that I'm to love my brothers and my sisters in Christ. And help me, Father, and help each one of us. Lord, just teach us, and we thank you for your word. It's so convicting, dear Father. But we know that we can't do this in the flesh. We need your spirit. We ask for your grace and your mercy upon us. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.